Lord. John chapter 7. We usually give a gift to all the mothers on Mother's Day, but your fathers, you don't get anything, so that's how it goes. John chapter 7. That's a good song for all the fathers, so. John 7:14. It says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and known righteousness is in him." Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray you'd help us to discern beliefs that are personal from beliefs that are doctrinal and from thee. Most churches this morning, they have a belief system, but it's a man-made system. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be certain and know for sure that what we believe is coming from thee. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us down this path towards truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 7. Now, if you read down through that slowly, verse 16, 17, 18. Are you certain that what you believe about anything or any topic that you believe in, are you certain, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it's something that God wants you to believe it, or are you just making it up? And this passage from Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ, when he's speaking, verse 16, 17, 18, shows you how you can figure out if a religious system is a man-made or if it's from God himself. When I was a kid, a teenager, in sitting in church, you know, I would sit there and try to analyze. I'd see somebody walk up to the pulpit, you know, and I'd see him preach, or if I'd see somebody sing, or I'd see somebody do something. As a kid, I'd sit there and look at that and say, what's he doing that for? Why does he do what he do? Is he just like attention? Does he like to yell and scream in front of somebody? I would think those things, and I would think, what is his motivation? And I never really figured it out. Now, here I is, one of them up here yelling and screaming, and I know my motivation. But do you believe what you believe, verse 16, 17? How do we know it's right? You know, people have said to me, well, you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. And I'm thinking, when they say that, and a lot of times I ask them, oh, tell me where you're wrong. And they don't tell me. I said, oh, then you believe you're right and everybody else is wrong. And of course, we all believe that. We all believe we're right about things. But how do we know for certain if it's from God? Verse 17, Jesus said, if a man, any man, will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. Is it from God or whether it's of myself? And then he said, if a guy is speaking of himself, verse 18, he's looking for his own glory. Are you certain about your beliefs? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 shows that a man who ought to be willing to give an answer for the reason of his beliefs with meekness and fear. So, if you were hauled in court, oh, I guess like I am going to be tomorrow. If you have to go to court and they put you on a witness stand and they said, okay, why do you believe Jesus Christ is the way to heaven? Could you take this book and open up and show it to them? Or are you like most people in church? Well, I believe what I believe because my preacher believes what I believe. What do you believe? Well, I believe what our church believes. Well, what's your church believe? The church believes what I believe. What do you both believe? Well, we both believe the same thing. And you don't get any answer out of anything. Okay, can you do it? Would you? Okay, you get baptized. Why do you get baptized? If you do this, why do you do it? Can you give a Bible verse to back it up? If they say, if there's some attorney and you have a prosecutor and a defense attorney, the prosecutor says, okay, why do you do that? Well, over here it says this. That's just your interpretation. Well, I didn't interpret, I just read it. Tell me where it's wrong. Could you do that? 1 Peter 3:18, a person, if you've been saved for a couple years, you ought to be able to do that in many areas of your life. Now, if you've been saved just a couple minutes, and you can at least say that about your salvation. But can you do it? How do we know what we believe is right? How do we know it comes from God? Well, look in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 6. Many of us, here we are this morning, and I would dare say that, and maybe I'll ask this question. How many of you 20 years or older were raised in a Baptist church? Raise your hand. Okay, we got some hands there. Okay, let's say you were raised in a King James Bible thumping Baptist church. How many got that one? One, two, we're getting it down lower. Okay, how many were raised in a King James Bible thumping Baptist church with a nut like me as a pastor? One, two. Okay, we're down about two on that. I wasn't raised in a Baptist church. I was Dutch Reformed till we were 11. 10, 11, 12, then a Bible church. How do I come to this belief? People say, well, you believe what you believe because you were taught this. Not when I was a kid. How did I get, what path did I take to get to where I am today in my belief system? And a lot of us have different paths that we have come toward truth. That's the title of this, The Path Towards Truth. All sorts of different paths. Now, I believe what I believe, and I'm thoroughly convinced of it. Titus 2, verse 6, it says, a young man likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And then it says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Our belief system ought to be consistent. Titus 2, 8. It says that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. We have hundreds of churches, thousands of churches in this country, hundreds of religions throughout the world, all claim authority. Most of them claim eternal bliss for their followers. Not all of them. Secular humanists do not claim eternal bliss for their followers. Secular humanists think they're dead as a dog, and so they want to try to get all they can get while they can before they die. But Muslims believe they promise an eternal bliss for their followers, especially for the ones that blow themselves up. Buddhists teach on nirvana. I mean, Hinduists believe that you're going to come back as some better animal or some better human being. They all believe, or they all promise, some sort of eternal bliss, but yet they all have a little different viewpoint of that. Which one's right? How do you know which one's right? You're going to go to the library and get that whole encyclopedia of religion and read the whole thing and try to figure it out? And you talk about some boring reading to try to read all that. You want to get all official 26 religions that the Washington State Prison will give their chaplain so that they can read the 27 different religions, you know, where you got the Hare Krishnas and you got the Rastafarians and you've got the Islam and you got to try to figure out which one's right and all those things. Well, how do you know you're right? Do Baptists have the claim on the truth? Don't count on it. Do your Catholics got the claim like they claim they do? Well, don't count on that. How do we know our belief system's right? I've taken Catholic courses. They have a Bible, or they have a 10-lesson course you can take from the Knights of Columbus. Well, I took it. The only reason I took it because it's free. I wasn't going to pay for it. But I took the thing, and it had multiple choice questions and answers. And why did I take it? I wanted to see if they had the truth. I wasn't raised in a Catholic church. What if they're right and I'm wrong? How do you know about these things? Well, if you go according to John chapter 7, what you have to have in order to know if the truth is from God, you have to have a willing spirit. Jesus Christ said, if any man will do His will. You got to have a willing spirit. Are you willing? I was knocking some doors south of Rensselaer, and there's a little housing development there south of St. Joe College. Came across a man, tried to give him a gospel tract. He said, I'm Catholic. I said, well, you look like you're broad-minded. You don't look like a narrow-minded bigot Catholic. He said, oh, no, you can't claim. No, not me. I'm not narrow-minded. I said, okay, then would you take my tract and read it, consider it? Uh-uh, not me. Well, what was he? He was a narrow-minded bigot. He refused to read something I gave him or was willing to give him. He wouldn't even look at it. Now, if he gave me something, I'd take it. I'd read it. I've talked to a couple Mormon boys one time, and they asked me if I'd read something in the Book of Mormon, and they asked me would I read it sincerely, and I said, sure, show me where to read. I said, I ain't going to read the whole thing. But if you show me three parts to start reading, I'll read that, and if I like what I read, I'll continue down the path reading it. And of course, you know, I told him, I'll even pray for the burning in my bosom. I'll pray for that. You know, I didn't take cayenne before I had it. I didn't want to get heartburn. And so before I read those three places, I said, Lord, if this is right, show me something. And so I started reading down through it, and I read a verse there where it said that all contentions are of Satan. I said, really? And I remember Jude verse 3 where it says, earnestly contend for the faith. Well, one says, earnestly contend for the faith, that's doing for God, and the other one says, any contentions of the devil. I thought, oh man, how can that be? So the next time when I met the Mormon boys, I showed them that, and I said, which one's right? And they said, they're both right. I said, they can't be! And the other passage they asked me to read, I read in there where it said that tongues, another section, it says tongues are forever. And I read through my Bible, I remember that verse of 1 Corinthians 13, remember that verse where it says tongues shall cease? I remember that. So I looked at that and I showed that same thing to the Mormon boy and I said, look at there, one says tongues are forever, this one says tongues shall cease, which one's right? He said, they're both right. I said, it can't be. It's impossible. I said, your book, you might as well throw it out. It's a piece of trash. Because it goes against the Bible, the King James Bible. Well, I was willing. Now, are they willing to check out the Bible? Not too many of them. Not too many of them. Okay, if you would look in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. If a man has a willing spirit, got to get the truth to him. If a man has a humble mind, Titus 2 verse 8, about showing inconsistencies in beliefs, if you have a humble mind, you have to admit it, that you've been wrong. In the past, when I would be out trying to deal with people, showing them about how to go to heaven, there were times where somebody would throw a Bible verse in my face and I didn't know the answer. I may have weaseled out of it on the spot, but on the way home, the Spirit of God was saying to me, they got you, didn't they? They got you. You couldn't answer it, could you? And I'd say, yeah, I know I couldn't answer, but I know they're not right. What's the answer? And usually within 7 days, the Lord would give me the answer. And it's one of those things, I wish I knew that back then. But you just save it for the next time. And thank God for that exercise, that confrontation with somebody, because they helped me grow in grace. And I know what the Lord would do to me when I was found inconsistencies in my beliefs. Boy, he worked me over. And I had to admit it. Prideful people don't want to admit that.
I'm right. I don't care what you say.
Well, Proverbs 22, verse 17, here's a place where it shows that you have to have a believing heart. Proverbs 22, 17, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing, if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sent unto thee. Now, right there, if you have a believing heart, then the Lord is going to make his words known unto you so that you can be certain of what you believe. And when you're certain of it, then you could answer it to somebody else when they ask you about it. Now, if you're not certain, I believe you ought to be honest when you teach the Bible or tell somebody your beliefs. If you're not sure of it, tell them. But if you're certain of it, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's clear, that's certain, that's absolute. That you can be dogmatic on. Now, whether Adam had a belly button or not, you're not certain about those things, so, okay, tell people you're not certain about it. You know, somebody told me that when I was ordained, they might ask me that question, if Adam had a belly button. I said, yeah, he did. He said, how do you know that? Well, the Lord blew him up and had time off somewhere. Like a balloon. It was an outy belly button, like a balloon, you know. He breathed in him the breath of life, didn't he? Well, of course I can't be certain about that. I wasn't there. So I can't be dogmatic on that. It was just a thought. But you can be certain about the gospel presentation of Christ. Now, basically, do our beliefs stem from our Creator? What do you have to know for certain your beliefs stem from God? You have to have a willing spirit, a humble mind, and a believing heart. That's all you need. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a blessing to me. You don't need to be smart. You don't need to have education. If you can read sixth grade English, he's got you a Bible for you. You don't have to look pretty. You don't have to be rich. If you have a willing spirit, a humble mind, and a believing heart, then God will get you the truth. And you can be certain about it. Now, if you don't have a willing spirit, hey, that's your problem, not mine. You ought to be willing to find out what your Creator wants you to do. He put you here, and you ought to find out what he wants. Now, here's some examples of the path toward truth in the Bible. Look, if you would, in Genesis 12. There are some men in the Bible that give us examples. Here are some of the paths. There are different paths. Genesis chapter 12, this is displayed by Abraham. Now, Abraham is quite a character in the Bible. And God told him to do something that was out of the ordinary. But yet Abraham was willing. He was humble, and he believed that there was a God. He believed that God had something for him. He believed what God said. Now, he believed what God said even in a ridiculous situation. He believed what God said. Example, in chapter 15, Abraham is around 80 years old, and he and God were having a conversation through a dream. That's how God made his words known unto a man before written revelation. And God told this man who had no children, he was 80 years old, and he said, your descendants, your children, your grandchildren, great-grand, whatever, are going to be as many as those stars up there. And at 80 years old, he said, okay, I believe you. You do? Yeah, I believe you. The Lord said, okay, then I'm going to give you my righteousness. He had a believing heart. Can you imagine that? 80 years old, his wife was 70, no children. And God said, you're going to have descendants as many as the stars up there. Now, has it come true? It's coming true. Abraham didn't see it in his day. He only had two boys. Well, later the two boys, and then later on, and a third wife. Then he had a bunch of boys, and the third one, Keturah. But look in Genesis 12. God told Abraham, he said, now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Well, did he tell him where to go? He just said, leave. Leave your family. So he goes to Sarah and he said, honey, we're going to take off. Oh, good. I want to travel. Where are we going? Well, I'm not quite sure of that. We're just leaving. Oh, how long are we going to be gone, dear? I'm not sure of that either. Okay. And, you know, for the first month, it's probably thrilling to, you know, go see new places, meet new people and all that stuff. But after that, forget it. And what did he do? He took off. Verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth and to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. About 300 miles. And that was walking. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Sychem and unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanites was there in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed going on toward the south. Now that word south is very hard to understand nowadays. So the new Bibles have helped us to make that more clear. All the new Bibles change the word south to Negev, N-E-G-E-V. So that's pretty understandable now. So it's north, Negev, east, west. Isn't that real helpful? That's exactly what they've done. Now, look at that, toward the south. And what's he going for? He's going toward the south, and when you read Hebrews chapter 11, he's going toward the south looking for a city, and he never did find it. That's a strange path, isn't it? What is he doing? He's taking a path toward truth. What truth? He don't know. He's just heading towards it. He's just doing what God says. And the first thing when he goes down this path of truth, look in verse 10, they have a famine. Now, wouldn't that be encouraging? Lord, I'm going to find the path of truth. I'm going to find truth. So what's God do the first thing? Okay, you don't get any food. No food, no water. Wouldn't that make you doubt it? That's the famine of testing there. Why does God put us through testing? Deuteronomy chapter 8, God puts us through testing to humble us. Deuteronomy chapter 8, that's what he did to the Jews. Look, if you would, in Deuteronomy 8, 1, 2, and 3. A lot of times people think, well, if I'm going to try to do right, then God's going to make everything just all hunky-dory and just perfect. No, not all the time. You do pray for open doors about things. You do that. Make sure God's got clear direction. But then there's going to be trouble sometimes. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall be ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest now, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth he live. There's the famine of testing. Then you also have the frustration of trials that you go through. The frustration of frustrating thing when you're trying to learn something is all the mistakes you make. Benjamin Franklin said, things that hurt instruct. And there's something to that. And sometimes we learn these things, and if you go through the famine of testing and the frustration of training, a lot of people quit during those processes, and they don't realize that the third step is the freedom of the truth. Jesus Christ said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Some of us are experienced that, you know, in the court process. You know, we're going through the frustration of training, getting beat up when we go in court, getting yelled at, getting screamed, getting our rights stomped on. But if you stick with it, you'll get to know the procedures, and we'll start seeing some of the freedoms of the truth come through this thing. If we just stick with it and learn the things. Jesus Christ said, and if you know the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So those are the path. That's the path Abraham went through here, as far as the path towards truth. Now my path a little bit different, and I'm sure you'd have a different path. I heard through the rumor, through the grapevine, somebody down in DeMott, you know, said something about my dad. And he said, oh, Marty just can't figure out what he wants to look, find out in life. He's jumping from church to church to church trying to figure out what he wants. Well, Dad was in a Dutch Corner church down there in DeMott, got saved. After that, helped start the Community Bible Church down there in DeMott. And then after that, for 10 years, things went well. 5 years, things went well there. And the last 5 years, things started getting shaky because the preacher didn't want the King James Bible. And then he came here. Now, that doesn't sound like to me going from church to church. Been here since 79. Now, is that going from church to church? Somebody's sure in checking their records out. But that's what people say. Now, my path is similar to my, you know, Dad's, obviously, because I'm his son. But my path is start off in the Dutch Reformed. And, you know, I got saved. And then a couple years later, Dad and Mom got saved. But you know what I remember about the Dutch Reformed? I remember this, our family's faithfulness to that Dutch Reformed church. I remember one time, you know, if you go down Range Line, in the springtime, often it'll be backing up, be flooding all through there and everything. I remember one time we're going down that back road to Range Line, down Range Line, and it was freezing out. And we're taking this old 66 Chevy, I think it was, or 64 Chevy, I forget which one it was, going through water to get to church. Most people would say, forget it, I'm going home. So I remember as a little kid, we're going, and I thought it was pretty cool seeing the water and all that stuff. And there's one point where it's frozen over, and I remember from my perspective, Dad turned the thing around trying to jam into the ice to get through so we can get to church. And we realized we couldn't go that way, and so we start coming back clear down Range Line Road, and we get to 2, and I figure, man, the house only half a mile there. We're late for church. We ain't going to church today. Dad takes a right, goes all the way down the long way, and we get to church late, but we go to church. Dutch Reformed. Faithful to it. That put something on me, realizing the faithfulness. After that, my path went, obviously, through the family to the Community Bible Church in DeMont. Now, back in the late 70s, early 70s, late 60s, early 70s, the Bible Church movement was a pretty decent movement. The churches were pretty good. They weren't King James Bible thumpers, but yet they did use the King James Bible. And their doctrine wasn't too bad. I mean, they were pretty dispensational in many ways. That was back in the 60s and 70s. They referred to themselves as non-denominational. Now today, I wouldn't count on that. Today, the new Bibles and the contemporary music is all filtered in, and it's pretty much of a joke today. Well, after that, what do I remember from the Bible Church? Not a whole lot as a kid, but I remember my Sunday school teacher being faithful there every single Sunday. Even I remember one Sunday where I was the lone student, and my Sunday school teacher, Chuck Kubel, opened up his Bible and taught me the Bible lesson. I remember his faithfulness. Well, after that, after we left there, I hightailed it and went over to Grace College for a real spiritual reason to play basketball. Went to have a spiritual reason to go to Bible college. You know, I went over there to play basketball. Well, after being at Grace College, which is the Grace Brethren outfit, Calvinist, I started observing stuff, and I said, what is going on here? I was in a New Testament survey class. We had the professor. He said, I want you to read through the New Testament through this grading period, but I don't want you to read through the King James. I would like you to purchase a newer version. I did what the guy said. I thought it was rather strange, but I did what he said. I went to the store, bought a cheap NIV, started reading through the New Testament. I noticed the difference between that and the Bible I had in my hand, which I thought was the Word of God. I believe it was the Word of God. I was told it was the Word of God. My dad said it was the Word of God. So right there, okay, now which one's right? Which one do I memorize? I'd memorized a lot of verses through Jet Cadet growing up. I memorized them out of the King James Bible. What did I do? Phooey on memorizing. That isn't right, but that was the attitude I had. I saw the inconsistencies. I saw the hypocrisy. What is going on here? This ain't right. And the Lord started working on me. Of course, my parents no doubt were praying for me. And then from then on, I heard about Hiles Anderson, so I'm going to go check that out. So I transferred from there to Hiles Anderson. And before I transferred from Grace College, I brought the handbook from Hiles Anderson to Grace College. You know their rule book, about 400 rules? A couple guys in class were reading it in our room in the dorm, and they were laughing at the rules. You would have thought they were reading a joke book. They were laughing at all the rules that Hiles Anderson had. Look at this one. Ah, you got to do this. Well, I don't know. What did I go there for? I went there because I wanted to learn how to be a good Christian and win a soul to Christ. That was my motive. Where was I going to go after that? I was going to farm. Well, okay, I go through Hiles Anderson, graduate. I was pretty naive about a lot of things. I leave from there, go out to Colorado Springs, work for a guy named Dean Miller for a couple years, 2.5 years. After about a year there, I started seeing some stuff going on. I said, oh, what's going on here? I started seeing inconsistencies. I started seeing hypocrisies. I said, what is going on around here? These are supposed to be the real spiritual Christians, you know, the ones winning souls, the militant fundamentalists. What's going on around here? And I decided, well, I'm going to have to book out of here sometime, somehow try to sneak out of here quietly. I wasn't going to cause any trouble, but that wasn't going to happen there. But one thing I learned out there is I got settled on that King James Bible. Boy, I got that settled. I didn't get it settled Hiles Anderson then. They weren't toting the King James Bible. They'd use it, but they weren't toting it real strong then. But I got that thing settled on that King James Bible. And I got a tape about some guy out of Florida, some guy named Ruckman. And the first tape I got of his was entitled Cowardly Christians. I bought it because I thought I was a coward, so I thought I needed that one. That's why I bought it. And I started listening to that stuff, and I said, whoa, this guy's pretty, whew. I thought, this guy's kind of radical. I started scratching my head, and I started wondering about this, and I started studying this stuff. And I thought he started bragging about the King James, and he said to King James this, and the liars at Bob Jones University, and the liars at, he named them all. He didn't pull any punches, you know. And I'm thinking, he's probably really glorifying this because it sells more books. That's what I thought. But he said in there, if you don't believe a word I say, write them and find out. I did that. Why? Because I wanted the truth. I could see the lies. I could see the inconsistencies through this process, this path toward truth in my life. And I could see something wasn't right, and I didn't know the answer. And I said, God, you've got to help give me the answer. I want to get it right from you. So I started writing to schools. I wrote Bob Jones. I wrote Maranatha. I wrote them, and I asked them 3 questions. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Is the Word of God preserved without error for today? Which translation do you use? I was smart enough not to ask the question knowing that they want to answer according to what I wanted to hear. I didn't cloud anything. I just wanted to find out. I found out there's no exaggeration on that. The hatred for the King James Bible is phenomenal. The ones who supposedly are carrying the book despise the book. It's all across this country. If you doubt me, write them yourself. Write Wheaton College. Write now it's called Cornerstone College up there in Grand Rapids. Write Maranatha Baptist College. Write Tennessee Temple. Write Bob Jones. See if your letter is as mean as mine. He wrote me. Boy, it was steaming. You could see the steam coming off the page. And all I did was ask him some questions. As a pastor, I just wanted to know. I was pastoring a little church down in Rensselaer at the time. And when I got wind of this Bible even stuff, this Bible started coming real to me. And at the same time, Curtis Hudson in The Sword of the Lord wrote an article, The Rabid Ramblings of Ruckman. And man, I'm a lifetime subscriber to The Sword of the Lord. And Rabid Ramblings of Ruckman. Man, oh man, Dr. Hudson don't like him. And Dad got the same article. And Dad's thinking, oh, what's Dave getting into? Told me he stayed up all night praying for me. Dad and Mom both worried about, what's this kid getting into? I was wondering myself. And I showed Dad, I said, look, here's what he says about the Bible. And here's his commentary that Curtis Hudson is attacking him. I said, here, take the sword, take his commentary, lay them side by side. Let's see what it says. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Check it out. And I said, I listened to the tapes and I fall in love with my Bible more. The Bible is becoming so alive to me. And I just can't tell you the joy that I'm having out of this. It's got to be right. And I would think to myself, man, who are you? You're just an idiot down here. You, this guy's a good man. He's better than you are. This guy's a good man. And they say this. Who are you to think that they're wrong? And I'd say to myself, I didn't add a word. I didn't subtract a word. I didn't change anything. It's got to be right. And I'd write them and I'd find inconsistencies. I'd find a double standard. I'd get a letter from Arnold, I think Weiniger is his name, from the president of Maranatha Baptist Bible College. And he told me his final authority was a Dewey Reams version, the Elad Metzger and the Received Text. And you may not know those words. I'd figured out those words. I can't read Greek. I can't figure Hebrew out. I couldn't figure it out if you hold it right side up or, you know, crossways. I couldn't figure the stuff out. I do know some Greeks, but they own restaurants. That don't help me out. And this man said his final authority are those two manuscripts. I wrote him back and said, you can't have two authorities. That's no man can serve two masters. Amen. And we had four letters back and forth. And finally he wrote and said, this letter ain't corresponding, ain't going anywhere. And so I wrote him back and said, I want to thank you for the correspondence. You have helped me tremendously. You have cemented me further into my beliefs. Of course, I'm sure he didn't like that letter. But you see, that's the path I've traveled down. Your path may have gone through the Catholic Church. Maybe some of you have gone through charismatics. But yet an honest and sincere person will have to admit to himself when you see inconsistencies. And when you see these inconsistencies, if you're willingly trying to search for the truth, God will enlighten you if you keep your mind tuned to Him and He will show you the truth. Now, churches go through the same thing. If you would, in Acts chapter 13, here's in the church back then where they were having a subtraction from their church. Acts 13, verse 1, 2. Now, there were in the church though that were at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that were called Niger, and Lucius, and Cyrene, and Manasseh, which hath been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as a minister to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. There's a subtraction from church. And it looks like we're going to have some subtractions come this fall. But you see, that may be a subtraction from a local group, but it is a multiplication for God's work the way it's supposed to be. You see, a part of our church is in Ukraine right now. Dan, big part, Dan. But that's a part of our church there, going worldwide. Would we like to have Dan and Laurel stay here? Of course we would. Fellowship with them? But this place is not for fellowship. Our fellowship is up there most of the time. We'll be working down here. And so the Lord called them there. And what is the Lord going to do? Who knows what He's going to do with any of us? You see, but a lot of times preachers don't like that, but aren't we supposed to pray to the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into the harvest? That's what we're supposed to do. And so even though we may see subtraction locally, but that is something that is helping God's work through the entire world. Now, if we have subtractions locally, that also will encourage us to try to replace somebody. You know, if it gets filled out, then we wouldn't be real anxious to get more coming in. But when it gets less, then we get more anxious to try to get new blood. So that's what a church goes through. Now, here's the catch in this thing. What about that second generation? What about the second generation that has come along the ride of the parents? Are they going to say, boy, Mom and Dad sure fickle, they don't know what they want? Are they going to have the same willing spirit, humble mind, and believing heart, and make those beliefs theirs from God himself? See, a lot of times the first generation are the toughest ones because they've gone through the fight, the frustrations, through the heartaches. But that second one just went along for the ride, and they see the heartaches, and they don't want to go through that stuff, so they don't study themselves. And then they go off and do their own thing. And that's a sin. That's a sin. That second generation, if they adopt the same thing that their parents have, the willing spirit, the humble mind, and the believing heart to seek the truth, God himself will help them in their path also. Path towards truth. Basically, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, it says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The thing is, are you hungry for the truth? Does it well up inside you? I got to know the truth. I must know the truth about that subject. And obviously the most important truth you must know about is your salvation, going to heaven. That Bible's a no-so book. And then we're right on the heels of that is the truth that this book is the Word of God. And that book is the Word of God. And so the thing is what leads a person down this path towards truth? How can you verify, how can you know for sure that path is the right path that God wants us to be on? How can you know for certain your beliefs are from God? If you get a willing spirit, a humble mind, and a believing heart, we have a creator in heaven that will make known his words unto you. And that way, in your heart, you can simply say, I know this is right because God is the one that gave it to me. And here's how I know it. And flip them right through this book and show them. So they can actually see what you believe right in print. Thank God he's given us a book we can do that. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray that you'd help us all to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lord, I do pray that if somebody here is not certain of going to heaven when they die, if they're not certain of that, Lord, I pray that you would give them a hunger to know for certain that they're going to heaven. 100%. They can see it written down. A written contract between you and them personally. As you have promised in your word. And Lord, all the ones that are saved, they've trusted Christ. I pray that you'd help us to grow in grace and to be sure of our beliefs. Help us to desire sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano is going to play in just in a minute. But are you certain? Are you individually, you yourself, certain, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know you're going to heaven? Do you know that? Oh, if you're not certain about it, please be certain about that. Make sure you know for sure. Find out. Get a Bible. Ask somebody. If you're not certain you're going to heaven when you die, by an uplifted hand, you're saying, preacher, I'm not certain of it, but I have a willing spirit and a humble mind. I'm going to admit it, my humble mind. I'm going to admit it that I don't know for sure. And I'm going to believe God when he shows it to me. And I want to be certain I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Is anyone in here? By an uplifted hand, you're saying, preacher, would you pray for me on that? Anyone? Any area of truth, are you certain about it? The piano plays, your altar's open. When you're certain that your beliefs are directly from God, you know that that's what God wants you to believe. A joy will well up in your spirit. A happiness that's undescribable. And that joy will encourage you, hey, I gotta show somebody what I learned. And you'll have to show somebody. Now, I don't get the joy like that when I figured out something a man said. But boy, when you get it right from God, what a joy that is. Different paths towards truth. The truth is Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the grace. And Lord, thank you for your guidance. And you will not leave us in the dark. If we humble ourselves and willingly seek you and believe you when you reveal the truth to us, you will not leave us in the dark. Thank you. Thank you for that truth. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us all to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And Lord, in order to do that, we need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.